Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
Hope you had a great 4th of July, and we kind of have back-to-back weekends out here if you're visiting. Next weekend happens to be my favorite weekend of the year. Blue Angels are flying. Come on now. Three of y'all like the Blue Angels. So it's going to be awesome. We are watching that little tropical system in the Midwest. National Hurricane Center just gave it a 40% chance of development in the next 3 to 5 days. But the devil is a liar. Come on, somebody. The Blue Angels are going to fly. It's going to be awesome. Jet fuel is going to be in the air. And it's going to be a good weekend. So just glad that you're here. If you're visiting, welcome. And it's just amazing. We live in a great place, don't we? I think it's the best place on planet Earth. It's just incredible, and so glad that we get to do this and enjoy this amazing community and this amazing place. So we are in week 5 of our series going through the book of James. So every summer we take one book. This is our second summer as a church, young church, but we go through a book of the Bible, and so we've been going through the book of James, and I know I do say this almost every week, but for real this week, if this is your only week that you've come or your first week, you pick the best week, because you pick the week where we're basically going to be reviewing the thesis statement of the book of James. So it's right here in the heart of the book. It's a small book. You can read it in about 5-7 minutes. And right in the middle of the book of James is the thesis statement. And he kind of tees it up with the introduction in chapter 1. And we're going to study chapter 2, the kind of the end of chapter 2. But a few things about the book of James that make it, I think, so great is it's very practical. You know, a lot of the books are more, you know, some of the epistles were written to the church kind of to bring correction. So it was more theology and more doctrine. But the book of James is very practical. It's things that we can use and apply on our life. It's known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's like 12 parables in the book of James. Next week, we're going to, chapter 3, he talks about how the power of the tongue, right? He uses it as a parable, how the small rudder of a ship steers these huge ships, and he compares it to our words. And so that's next week. But I love the book of James because it is so practical, written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. And so it's just packed full of great stuff. So I'm going to just jump right in here. And this morning, I really want to talk about dynamic faith. The whole book is about faith. You know, Galatians is what we studied last summer, and it really just focused on faith and how faith is kind of the only component that we need. And then James writes and he says, no, faith without works is dead. And then that's our verse this morning. That's our topic. And so they don't compete with each other. The books actually complete one another. And so this morning, we're going to see really what he means by that. Now, faith, Webster defines faith like this. It's the assurance in something, and it has a corresponding action that's associated with it. So faith is you have assurance in something, but then there's a corresponding action that's connected to that. And so everybody, whether we realize it or not, we all have faith. Everybody has faith. You know, we operate in faith oftentimes without realizing it. Like this morning, you probably, if you drove here, you probably put your key in the ignition and you didn't have to really think about if the car was going to start. You had enough assurance in your car and the starter and the flywheel and all the mechanisms that it was going to crank. Maybe for some of you, it was a 50-50 chance. I don't know. You know, but, you know, growing up, I had an old 85 Chevy. And the flywheel, if you don't know what the flywheel is, it's kind of the thing that turns the transmission that the starter spins. And it was all, so it literally was like a 50-50 chance if my truck was going to crank. And oftentimes it would not crank in crowds. That's when it liked to, you know, in the parking lot of Walmart or something. But anyways, you didn't think about that. You didn't think about when you got in your car and started driving, you had your family in there, you had enough assurance in the brake system of your car. It was going to stop at the red light. It was going to stop at the stop sign. And coming here, walking up the stairs, you didn't start contemplating or finding out who built the art, you know, who built this marina and is the architectural integrity of the marina sound. You know, you have enough assurance in this building and the person who built it and the construction team that put it together that it's not going to fall. Even right now, you're not thinking about the structural integrity of the chair, right? It's holding you up. It's, you have so much assurance in the chair, you're not even, you have enough faith in that chair that it's not even, you're not even questioning its integrity. You know, it, your action connected to that was you sat in it. So we have faith and we use it every day. But what James is talking about is a different kind of faith. He's talking about the object of our faith and the focus of our faith. We all have faith. We use it every single day, but this is a little bit different. And so I didn't realize how important faith was until getting ready for this talk. And you can't really read any book in the Bible and not come across that word faith. It's mentioned a lot. And not only is faith so important, and these are not in your handout, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 talks about how we are saved by grace, and that comes through faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says that we walk by and not by sight. So it's a sixth sense that we have that's beyond what we see, what we feel, what we smell, what comes inside. It's a sixth sense that we walk by as believers. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's some pretty strong words. Romans 14, verse 23, anything that we do apart from faith is sin. Sin is basically means it misses the mark. And then James 2, this is our text this morning, that what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he doesn't have any works or deeds, actions connected to it? Can such a faith help him? And so we're talking about the connection between faith and works. And so I think faith, the closest analogy I could find with faith is I really believe faith is the currency of heaven, if you're taking notes. Everything that you've received from God up until this point, you've received it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of God. So at some point in your history, you heard about a God who saves or a God who heals. You heard about Jesus. And last time I checked, there wasn't many people lined up to die for me. You know what I'm saying? And so you heard about that, and you heard about what the cross and the resurrection, and some, maybe it was an Easter message, and you heard it, and by faith you received salvation. And then maybe you received healing by faith. You heard about Isaiah 53, with his stripes we are healed, or that he gives us a peace that passes understanding. And so by faith you received peace to help you get through a situation you are in, or by faith you received the healing that you needed, maybe emotionally or physically. But everything that we receive from God, it comes through faith. Everything. And that's why Jesus, when in his own hometown, you know, he was walking around 33 years, 3 years. His ministry was just a few years. And he was healing the sick and raising the dead. He wasn't turning anybody away. The only place that he could not operate in miracles was in his hometown. And it says because of their unbelief, they didn't have faith. They said, you know, they knew him, and they remember the baby Jesus, right? And they remember changing the dirty diapers, and they remember him growing up. And so because of that, they didn't believe in him as a Messiah. And so that limited what he could do in that city and in that town. Faith is the same way. That when we have the faith to believe God for the miraculous, that's the beginning to see the miraculous enter into our life. And so everything, it starts by faith. But again, it doesn't stay there. And so we go through life, and I think James set up this one verse with chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he talks about trials and temptations. Because the only thing that we really need, the faith that he's talking about in life, is when we go through things that are outside our control. When we go through seasons of uncertainty. When we go through things in our life that we don't have the answer to, or we don't know what the outcome is going to be. And so trials and temptations both fall in that category. And so where you are in life right now, and you're looking all good, and it's Sunday morning, and you're smelling good, and you got dressed up for church, if I could go back into your history and see where God has brought you from, I'm sure there are some times in your life where you had to spend every bit of faith that you had to just keep going. Because the faith I'm talking about is the faith that you've got to activate when you don't know what's going to happen on the other side of where you are. You don't need faith to sit in these chairs. You didn't need faith to drive your car up here, even though you used it. It's all unconscious faith, but it's the faith in our life when we're met with the impossible and we don't know what's going to happen when we start spending that faith. Jesus said it like this to, I think it was Luke 22, and Jesus was preparing Peter. He said, listen, Peter, Satan has desired you. He's coming after you. He wants you, but I've prayed for you that your faith, right, would not fail. That word fail basically means bankrupt. He said, I'm praying that you don't run out of dollar bills. Come on, that you have enough faith to make it through this journey. So everybody in here, everything you've been through, it costs you something. And so life, I think it's full of withdrawals and deposits. That's why it's so important. That's why I want you to give yourself a hand for coming to church this morning, because I think it's so important. Amen. Like that's my goal, is to make Sundays a day where you can come and you can receive a deposit, right? That is filling up your faith tank. Because I know all week long, things are just wearing at you. Things are dragging you down. Things are coming against you. And so church should be a place where we can get some faith. Can I get an amen, right? And so the real faith that he's talking about, all it takes is a mustard seed, Jesus said. It doesn't take a lot. Just a little bit of pure faith. He says you can move mountains. And so James gives us three different lifestyles of faith in chapter 2. Two are negative. One is positive. I'm going to give you all three. I'm going to give you the negative ones up front. Is that okay? All right, so I'm going to give you the two negatives and then the positive. The first one is this. He talks about there's faith that is dead. He says, faith without works, he says it's dead. James 2:17. That our faith, it has to be connected to action. And so I wanted to look up that word. What does he mean by works? Does he mean we should be busy all the time? Does he mean, you know, what does he mean, faith without works? So if you were to read that in the original language, it would say faith without ergon, E-R-G-O-N. It's a Greek word. And so every pastor in the planet has a Greek lexicon where they can look up these words. And so if I was to define that word for you in the Greek, it means business, employment, or enterprise. That means your faith has to have some deposits and withdrawals. That means there has to be something happening. There has to be some transactions between you and God. And when that's not going on, he says your faith is not operating. There has to be supply and demand, right? Every business that has ever opened in the history of the world, there has to be supply and there has to be demand. And the thing about faith is the supply comes from God and he doesn't run out. It's the demand part. We got to create the demand. God's saying, what are you believing me for in your life? And so when our faith is not active, when it's dead, there's a few things that happen. Number one is it's lip service and not lifestyle. You ever met anybody like that? They talk a big talk. Come on. They got all kinds of things to say about God or what God should do or what God should do in your life. But there's not a whole lot of fruit going on. They're not really walking it out. James gives an example in verse 16. He says, you know, if somebody comes into the assembly, into your church, and they're cold and hungry, and you send them away and say, we're praying for you, brother, be warm and well-fed. He's saying that's faith that is dead. When you have the resources and the ability to give them clothes and to feed them. So there's a connection. It's got to be connected to action. The second thing, if faith is not operating in our life, there's leaves, right, and no fruit. And you've seen a tree without any fruit on it. Leaves are just kind of waving in the wind. They're kind of showy and loud and get attention, but there's no value to it. So leaves, I know this is tough right here, but I'm going to give you the negative ones first. The second thing is a faith that is dormant. And he said, in James 2, verse 19, he gives an example. You believe that there's one God? He says, that's good. Even the demons believe that, right? And they shudder. So he's telling us you're never going to meet one atheistic demon. They all believe in God. Like you might meet an atheistic person, but you're not going to meet an atheistic demon. They know who God is. They know there's only one true God. And you see the interactions with demons and Jesus. They even know scripture. He's like, so what he's trying to illustrate is it's not enough to just have knowledge. It's not enough just to know. That real faith is always connected to action. That we gotta put action behind it. And so two signs if our faith may be dormant, is there, but it's not operating, is knowledge with no change. Knowledge with no change. That we're learning, we know more about the Bible, we're learning, we're studying, but it's not really being fleshed out in our lives, that there's no change, that we're kind of staying where we are spiritually. Knowledge with no change. Second thing is no love for Jesus. It's a big difference between being religious and having a relationship with God, right? That you can be very religious and you can go to church all the time and don't smoke and chew and run with those who do. Come on, you know, like that's, but not have a relationship. And so there's a big difference. So there's it has to move from duty to delight. From duty to delight. I think that's the big difference. That when we're really, when there's a relationship there with God, we don't have to force ourselves to do, to come to church and force ourselves. Like, you know, my mom basically had to get police officers to drag me to church when I was growing up. And because, I mean, I just didn't like going. I mean, it was, I didn't understand it because I didn't have a relationship with God. I was just doing it because I felt like I had no choice, all right? I mean, like at the time, my mom was like, you're going to church or else, you know? But then it shifts once you get to know Jesus and you realize there's a God who loves me and he's for me and he's a good father, better than the best father that's ever walked this planet, that he wants the best for my life. He wants me to walk in faith. He wants me to receive from him, that he wants good for my life. That when I start realizing and I start reading about that God, that he's not mad at me, right? You know, that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Come on. So like when I start reading about that God, it's like, I want to know that God. But sometimes people can misrepresent him. And that causes us to try to, you know, stay at distance. But the character of God is he's holy and he's loving and he's good, right? He's better, I think, than we can ever possibly imagine. And so when we begin to think about that, it's just like getting to know somebody in our life, a spouse, or that the more we get to know them, the more that we love them. And so the faith that I really want to talk about that we're going to focus on this morning is a faith that is dynamic. A faith that is dynamic. I almost put a faith that is deposited. It means it's active. A faith that is dynamic. It's moving. There's a return on the investment. Because again, faith is a gift. We know that. God has given us his faith. It's just like the parable of the talents. And so he's asking us, he's saying, what are we doing with what he's given us? This faith that we have, this, because we all have faith in different levels, different denominations. And he's looking to see, is it active in our life? And so what our faith really needs, the object of our faith is God in his word. We know that. Everybody agrees on that. But what our faith needs is it needs a target. Faith needs a target. Your faith needs, there needs to be something out in front of you that God said you could have or do that you're believing him for. It's a target. Zig Ziglar says, like, he says it like this. Most people live life and they just shoot from the hip. And they go and draw a target around the wall and say that's what they were aiming for. And I think we can do that in our walks with God sometimes. We just live by default and not by design. And God says, no, I want you to live by design. I want you to live by faith. I want you to walk according to the word I give you, even when it looks impossible, even when the odds are stacked against you. So your faith always needs a target. It needs something out in front of it. James 2, he says it like this, verses 17 and 18. He says, the same way that just faith by itself, if it doesn't have a target, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead, it's dormant. But somebody will say, hey, well, you've got faith and I have deeds. He said, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. So it's like the wings of a plane. You got to have two, you know, you got to have both. You've got to have action, you got to have faith. The best illustration I could find was, it's kind of like a bicycle. Anybody used to ride bikes or ride bikes in here? When I was growing up, you could ride your bike to like other states. It was like I mean, I literally lived on my bike from about 10 years old until I could start driving. And I started driving a little bit early, actually. I lived in the country, so I could drive around 14. Come on, not legally. But I rode my bike everywhere. Like I really would ride my bike to Alabama. Like we would just do it, just to say we did it. And now, you know, the only rule was you got to be home by dark. And so if I could get there and back by dark, that was my one rule from my mom. And so we rode bikes everywhere, and now you can't really do that as much. But there was three things that you did not want to happen when you were riding your bike around town. Number one was a flat tire, right? Not much you could do back then. I mean, you could just throw the bike down, find another one, keep going. You know, I mean, done that before, traded out somewhere. So if you couldn't find air, you're in trouble. Or if your chain fell off. Anybody ever had that happen? And so I became the master at putting chains back on. You flip the bike over, you know, kind of had to like feed it on there. And then if a chain was real tight, you kind of had to walk the bike. Has anybody ever done that before? Am I the only one? Okay, so, I mean, we're talking, I'm in another state right now, okay? You know, my chain. But the worst thing that ever happened to me was I had a pedal fall off. Has anybody ever had a pedal? I mean, I've taken plenty of pedals to the shin. Come on, like that's painful. But when you have a pedal fall off, And so I remember when that happens, you think, well, it should be fine. I could. Have you ever tried to pedal a bike with one pedal? You know, you're just like, you just push it like this, and you got to bring it back around like this. Then you push it like this, and it doesn't look good at all, and it's not very efficient. And so I think what James is saying is if you just have faith, it's not going to work very long. If you just have faith. And if you just have works, if you just focus on what you can do and what you're doing, he said, you know, that's not going to work either. That's the book of Galatians. But he brings it together beautifully when he's saying, when you have faith and works going on together, faith and action, you got both sides, then we can go somewhere. And that's dynamic faith. That's faith that God has placed in your life and is active and working in something. It's not just sitting, but it's invested. And so a few things very quickly, three things that dynamic faith does that we can begin doing right now is, number one, dynamic faith steps out. So he gives two stories of people with dynamic faith. The first story is Abraham. Abraham is the kind of the patriarch of the faith. He's known as the father of the faith. First story that we have on somebody who really lived by faith. And he says that, you know, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he stepped out on the word of God, even when it was extremely inconvenient and it seemed like the situation was impossible? Faith steps out. Dynamic faith steps out. My favorite story, I think, about this one aspect of faith is in Matthew 14. And so all the disciples are in a boat. And Jesus comes walking on the water, freaks them out, right? They think he's a ghost. You know, it's hard to see God when you're in a storm. You know, and they're in the middle of a storm. They can't recognize God. Ever been there? And so God is coming to them, and it was Jesus walking on water. Peter recognizes him, says, "Hey, if it's you, right, tell me to step out." My first question is, all of them were in the boat. Why did only one step out, right? That dynamic faith. Again, Peter was a little crazy. Like, Peter was a little rough around the edges. Peter was kind of that guy you didn't invite over to meet the family. You know, like, I just think of a rough around the edges, roughneck kind of guy. But Peter, because of his personality, he was willing to step out when everybody else stayed comfortable in the boat. And I think when it comes to dynamic faith, we never reach a point where God says, just be at ease and be comfortable. Just coast right on until I call you home, right? And we want that. We plan for that. We call it financial security, right? We want to be secure and comfort. And I think there's good in that. But when it comes to faith, I think God is always going to put us in a place where we got to step out and trust him, even when things seem impossible. And I think as soon as we stop, it's like, I think dynamic faith is like a rubber band. As soon as it's not being stretched, it's no use. So a lot of times the pressure in our life, and we feel like it's, you know, it's a trial or a temptation, is what James talks about in chapter 1. The stretching and the pressure is not there to hurt us, it's there to help us. God really just wants us to step out. He said, I want you to trust me on my word. Step out. He uses Abraham as an illustration. The second person that he uses is, he uses a patriarch, and then he shifts and he uses a woman named Rahab that was a prostitute. For real, it's in there. And he uses this illustration of a woman named Rahab that ran a brothel inside of the city of Jericho. That was her job. She ran a house. And he says, you know what? What I love about that is that patriarch, probably the most righteous person, or patriarch means just righteous and holy. And then you have Rahab, who up until that point, we don't even know about her history besides what she did for a living. But there was one thing that made her different than everyone else, is that she was willing to speak out. I think dynamic faith number two is it speaks out. And the reason that she's mentioned in James, and the reason we're talking about her this morning, is no matter what your history is up until that point, when as soon as you begin to speak the word of God and believe the word of God, your history does not have to define your destiny. And it changes immediately once you're willing to say, you know what, I'll speak this out. I'll speak it. So I want to give you the story in Joshua 2. It's kind of an incredible story, but here's, you know, Joshua sends two spies into Jericho, And he says, I've given you this city. And God said, I want you to go take this city over. And so they go and they're looking around and they're kind of laying, like reviewing the lay of the land, see how they can get in there and take over. And they stay the night at Rahab's house. And so Rahab in Joshua 2, I think it's verse 9, as the spies are staying there, she says something to them. She speaks something. She says, you know what? I know the Lord has given you this city. So here is, I know it's kind of a brash illustration, but here is a prostitute who up until that point has no connection with the children of Israel or church or anybody or anything, but she has dynamic faith. She knew, she was willing to speak what God had placed in her life. And here's the other thing, is that nobody around that city had thought that or even believed that. They would have thought she was crazy. At the time, Jericho was the most fortified city on the planet. It had never been conquered. There was walls around that city that no nation had ever breached. And so here is Rahab, who is stepping out, and now she's speaking out, saying, I know that God has given you this land. And I think that the principle in this for us is that it's so important what we allow to come out of our mouth, what we're speaking in our lives. And not only that, what we're allowing to speak, people to speak into to our own lives. That our words have power to them, that our words have weight to them. And so that's why, you know, chapter 3, James starts talking about how the power of our words and how it's a small rudder on these big ships that cause these ships to turn. And that's, to me, one of the keys of dynamic faith is, are you willing to speak it even when it seems impossible? Are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to speak life over your situation? Are you willing to believe God in the middle of adversity when it seems like everybody around you is saying there's no way that's ever going to happen? Rahab was. And that's why we're talking about her this morning. And so I think one of the keys to dynamic faith is what we're speaking over our own lives. Instead of saying things will always be this way, we should say, you know what? This is just temporary. Come on. This is just a stage. I'm just in a season. I'm not stuck, right? I'm not stuck. This is just a season. That we begin mingling the word of God and faith into our conversations and what we're saying to ourselves, our self-talk. I know this sounds wild and crazy, but I think you go back to Genesis 2, God spoke the worlds into existence, right? He used his words. And he created me and you in his image, last time I checked. And so our words, when we speak over ourselves and over people, will create our world. And so what we say and what we're speaking over our children and over our family and over our community, we want to speak life. Come on, somebody. Like, we want to speak faith. We want to speak hope. We're going to talk about that in more detail next week with Proverbs 18:21, that words can kill, words can give life. We got to be so careful the words that we choose to speak. And then the last thing about dynamic faith, and I want to keep using Rahab as an illustration because it was Joshua 2 where she spoke it by faith. And she made a deal with the spies. She said, hey, you know, she basically lied to the authorities. She got the spies out safely, and the deal was if I do this for you, that I'm going to bring my family into this house, I'm going to drop a scarlet cord out the window, and so when you come and invade the walls of Jericho, will you just make sure everybody in my house stays safe? And it's a perfect type of the blood of Christ. Like, it's incredible that when you stay, it's so beautiful. But what happens is, you know, we read that story and we think it happened like the next day, but Joshua 6 is when it actually happened. And so what she had to do is every day, here's Rahab, and she convinced her family that this no-name civilization was about to come in and breach the walls of Jericho that had never been breached, and they needed to come into the house. Could you imagine how silly that probably sounded to her family? And then she's dropping a scarlet cord out the window. But we know it took at least 7 days because the children of Israel were marching around those walls, and I'm sure every day it got a little bit harder for Rahab to drop that cord. Day one, she's like, oh, this is the day. Nothing. Silence, actually. They weren't even speaking as they were marching. Day two, day three, right? And so what dynamic faith does, this is the point, dynamic faith works out. Dynamic faith is willing to be invested in what God said that you could have, even when it doesn't happen on day four, right? She had to drop that scarlet cord. Nothing's going on. I'm sure some people probably doubted her, decided to leave, but she kept working. She was active. She was active. That what God said that she could have, the promise that she had from God, she didn't give up on it, even when it looked like it wasn't going to happen. And so to me, that's what dynamic faith is. Dynamic faith has to move from inspiration to participation. Like, you got to get involved. Sundays, I think what's so beautiful about Sundays is we want you to be inspired. You know, we want you to be encouraged. But I'm hoping at some point in this service and when we're together that God speaks something into your life and he says, you know what, this is what I need you to do. This is where I need you to get active right here. I need you to do this. I need you to call that person. I need you to forgive that person. I need you to get involved. I gave you this dream, and maybe you put that dream on the shelf a few years ago because it seemed impossible. But he's saying, I want you to pick up the phone and I want you to try again. That when we're willing to get active in the process, God's saying, I can do the miraculous in that. That I can work all things together for your good, right? To those who love me, that those who are willing to say, I'm going to work my faith, I'm going to connect my faith with some action. And here's the thing, I believe every single person, if you got a pulse in here and your heart is beating, God has something else for you to do. God has placed some kind of faith in your heart to believe him for something that probably nobody else can or will do. And he's called you to do it. He's called you to believe for the impossible. He's called you to forgive that person or to help that person. Or he's called you to start that company. Nobody else could do it. Nobody else could enter into that market. But he's saying, I want you to enter into that market. I mean, it seems, it always seems impossible. I'm going to close, but I'm just telling you, in my own personal life, every single time that God has called me, and I mean, we're in the process right now, like, of taking a step of faith where what's in front of us is impossible. There's no way that this is going to work unless God intervenes. And every single time, I'm just, you can take it to the bank. That when you take that step of faith, you speak out, and you're willing to get involved in the process, that God always comes through. And I like to say it like this. We work like it depends on us, and we pray like it depends on God. Abraham Lincoln said, you know, good things come to those who wait, only what's left by those who hustle. That we have to get involved and active, and we have to get some action behind that, and then watch what God will begin to do. So I want to pray for you, right? I just want to pray for you this morning. If you're here, and I know this is a tough message, but I believe God is activating some faith in our lives. That God is, even in this moment, God's pouring faith back into your heart to believe again. To believe for greatness in your life, to believe for greatness in your family and in your marriage and in the job that you work, to believe God at his word and believe him for the best. Not to just settle for mediocre, not to just settle for status quo, but to believe God and receive everything that he said that you can have. I think there's dreams in this room right now that have kind of gone dormant. That you know God spoke it to you. It could have been a dream you had as a little kid, and you've kind of put it on the shelf. And I believe that God is wanting to activate that faith inside of your heart this morning. He's saying, will you trust me? Will you step out? Will you begin to speak life again over that situation? I don't know what it is, what God said that you could have or you could do. But this first step is just to begin to speak God's word over that. It may be your own, your family. It may be your own mind. But start speaking the word of God over yourself. And then take that step. Get involved in the process. And God's saying, I can work all things together for your good. I can make a way where there seems to be no way. That God wants us all walking by faith every single day until we take that last step from this side of eternity into the next, and we take the last breath of earthly air and we breathe in that heavenly air. It's a step of faith that's going to place us into that city that God has been preparing for us. But until then, God has something right here, right now for you. And so, Lord, we just receive it by faith. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us up this morning, God, as we sing this song together. I just pray that you would just let faith, God, be poured out into this place. We know that it's a gift from you. And
And we ask, God, that you would give us that gift to believe again, God, to step out again, Lord, to speak life again, to have joy again, Lord, to have peace again, that to believe things are going to get better no matter how long they've been that way. Lord, we just are going to believe the best because we know that you're good and you're for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Let's do this. Let's sing. Let's stand together and sing this last song.